Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our radio program. My name is Alan. I'll be filling in for Brother Ken this week and the next three Sundays as well, Lord willing. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to start off by saying that the Bible can be hard to understand, and I say can be. I don't think God meant it to be that way. In fact, Paul says about God that God is not a God of confusion. God's not in the business of confusing people. God is in the business of giving people the understanding of the way, the truth, and the life. And that being said, but having that said, there are parts of the Bible which are harder to understand than others. And those parts which are harder to understand could be that way for various reasons. It could be a passage that we might term as apocalyptic. It might be very poetic. They might be prophetic. And quite frankly, sometimes the reason why we don't understand the Bible is because of us. It's our fault. Either we don't read it in context, or even worse, we're not reading it with the right heart. But what I'd like to do is talk about prophetic passages and the way that we read prophecy. The reason why I am wanting to do this lesson is because there's a lot of doomsdayers and end times people who love to focus on end times and love to scare people and use scare tactics that are, quite frankly, not true. And what they do a lot of times is they use prophecy in the Word of God and they force an interpretation on it in order to use this to scare people. So what I'd like to do is just talk about how we read prophecy this morning. Generally, the prophets are not hard to understand. There are difficult prophecies. There are prophecies that could have dual meanings. There are prophecies which I don't understand to this day, and I may not never understand them. But generally speaking, the prophets are not hard to understand when you know the setting, when you know who is being spoken to, and what time the prophecy was made. I want to make a concerted effort in this sermon of giving you the confidence that you can get into the prophets and understand what is being said. And someone might ask, Alan, why are you going to waste your time about talking about such a thing? After all, we live in the New Testament. Well, first of all, the New Testament has some prophecies. But second of all, that's a pretty poor attitude about the Old Testament. That certainly was not the Apostle Paul's attitude or the attitude of Jesus concerning what was written in the Old Testament. The attitude of Christ and the attitude of the Apostle Paul was that there's something to learn from the Old Law. But I'm not teaching this lesson on prophecy so that we can learn things from the Old Law. I'm teaching this lesson on prophecy so, number one, we can avoid the doomsdayers if they're in fact false. And number two, I believe that prophecy is just as current as our daily newspaper. And what I mean by that is the spiritual problems of that day are just as current as Hurricane Sandy would be current. There's two biblical reasons why that is true. And number one, the nature of man doesn't change. There's nothing new under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes puts it eloquently in that way. We struggle with the same problems, the same sins. It's just wrapped up in a different culture. And number two, another scriptural reason why I believe that the spiritual problems of the prophet's day are true today, is that God does not change. You see, when the prophets were preaching to the people, sometimes they told them about the past. Sometimes the prophets would tell them about the future. But one thing the prophets always did was to confront the spiritual problems of their day. And they weren't shy about telling the people of how God was feeling about those spiritual problems either. So as you look into the problems of the prophets, we are coming face to face, if you will, with the spiritual problems that you face. And I'm coming face to face with the problems that I struggle with too. And maybe that's why we don't read it like we should. But that needs to get our attention. But let's say that you are still skeptical about a study of the prophets or why we should study about how we read the prophets. Just give me a fair shake this morning, and I'm confident that you'll learn something at least about the character of God that you may not have ever seen before. I want to begin with a foundation here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we'll read through verse 21. Peter says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation," and I want you to underline that in your mind, please. We'll be coming back to that specifically. "It does not come from one's own interpretation," verse 21 now, "for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Pay close attention to those words. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. You know what that's saying? A true prophet of God didn't speak anything because he thought it needed to be said. A true prophet of God didn't preach for the money. A true prophet of God wasn't a motivational speaker who wanted to tag on a few "thus saith the Lord's." A true prophet of God were mouthpieces for God. Everything that came out of their mouth came from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. And this word "move" doesn't mean someone gets an emotional feeling about a sermon that he needs to preach or so the prophet preaches it. The word "moved" by the Holy Spirit literally means they are picked up in one spot and they are set down in another spot. As the English Standard Version translates it, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was like God picking them up at the beginning of the sermon and God sets them down at the end of the sermon. That's the degree of inspiration that we're talking about here. And that alone should motivate us to read the prophets because it's straight from God. Peter also says in verse 20, "No prophecy comes from one's own interpretation." And I want to focus on this for a few minutes. No prophecy comes from one's own interpretation. So the prophets were not interpreting anything by themselves. Someone listening to the program might be thinking, well, if the prophets were fully inspired by God, what would they have to interpret it? What would they have to interpret? Good question. Fair question. Oftentimes, the prophets would see visions of things that did need interpretation. Oftentimes, their visions represented a lesson that God was giving, that God was teaching the people through, and that vision needed to get interpreted. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9, the scripture tells us that the prophets, before they were actually called prophets, they were called seers. Seers, S-E-E-R-S. Why were they called seers? Because they saw things. They saw visions of things. And what Peter is saying is that when they saw visions, when they saw things, they were not at liberty to just give their own interpretation of that vision. Not only would God give them the vision, but they had to keep quiet about it until they were given the interpretation. Why is that? For no prophecy comes from one's own interpretation. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he told Joseph about a dream that he had. And then he asked Joseph, "Joseph, do you understand the dream?" Joseph said, "No, I don't." All interpretations belong to God. And what he was telling Pharaoh is, if God doesn't give me the interpretation, I haven't got a clue. Why is that? Because all interpretation belongs to God. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar something very similar. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, a wild dream there in Daniel chapter 2. Nobody could interpret it. Well, when Daniel finally had a meeting with Nebuchadnezzar, he told Nebuchadnezzar at the very beginning, although God had given the interpretation of the dream, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, it's not by my might or my power or my understanding or my wisdom that I understand this, Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. What's he saying? I haven't got a clue in and of myself what your dream was, what the vision was. Why is that? Because interpretation belongs to God. No prophecy comes from one's own interpretation. Let me give you a third example. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah sees a vision of a boiling pot facing away from the north. What does that boiling pot mean to me? Nothing. What does it mean to you? Not a thing. What did it mean to Jeremiah? Not a thing either. Until God gave him the interpretation. God said to Jeremiah, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. God said, that's right. And then he gave him the interpretation. He said, I'm going to use the kingdoms from the north to pour out my judgment upon stiff-necked Jerusalem. You see, two seconds ago, a boiling pot didn't mean anything to you, didn't mean anything to me, didn't mean anything to Jeremiah. But when the interpretation is given, it means a lot. No prophecy comes from one's own interpretation. So we need to get that down hard and pat here. So when you're reading the prophets, don't get bogged down with the strange visions. The visions aren't going to teach you a thing. It's the interpretation that we're looking for. It's the interpretation that will teach us about the spiritual ills that were going on. It's the interpretation that will teach us about the character of God. And as, just as Joseph said, interpretations belong to God. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, what gets a lot of people in trouble and the scare tactics that are being used by the doomsdayers is they use a vision from the Old Testament, from the book of Revelation, and then they try to force and cram their own interpretation. And I'm saying, that's not the way to read it. The vision isn't going to teach you a thing until God actually makes known the interpretation. Because interpretation belongs to Him. So moving on. As I'm sure you are familiar with, several thousands of false prophets were roaming around God's people, always trying to deceive the people into thinking that they had a revelation from God, but really they didn't. And just like there are thousands of false teachers roaming around today, they had false prophets back then, claiming they saw visions, claiming they had interpretations. So God gave the people of God, or God gave His people, I should say, some tests whereby they could test the prophet to see whether they were actually from Him or not. If you're following along, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to look at a couple of those tests. And these tests are actually applicable to us in applying them to false teachers or any teacher that you come across today. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's one of the tests that they were given. Verse 9 through 12 of Deuteronomy 18. When you come into the land, he's talking about when they come into the land of Canaan. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. So Moses is warning the people about the false prophets that are in the land of Canaan prior to them going into that land. And Moses tells the people, when you start the conquering of the land, don't you start imitating them. Don't you start listening to what they're doing, and don't you start being influenced by them, because they're practicing divination, fortune-telling, sorcery, inquiry of the dead, and they're practicing all these things, and don't buy into it. And then Moses adds, God is destroying them because they are doing those things, but curiosity killed the cat. You know, whenever you tell a child to do something, inevitably they're going to try to do what you told them not to do. And that's the way we are. That's the way God's people were. God tells them not to do something, and they want to try to get into that something because they're so curious. Well, that's what we find them doing in verse 20, or Moses predicting them doing. Drop down to verse 20. Now here comes the test. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Verse 21. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? There's the curiosity. Someone's going to say, how do we know that's false? You know, how do we know those diviners and sorcerers don't have it right? Maybe I'm wrong. How do we know those fortune tellers don't have it right? How do we know that they're actually false? You know, remember, false prophets didn't just arise from out of God's, you know, just arise from the Canaanites. There was going to be false prophets that arose from the Israelites too. So how do we know that they're wrong? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. There's the test. And it's a pretty simple test, isn't it? If they say something that does not come to pass, you know that God didn't say that. They spoke it presumptuously. The God we serve cannot lie. The God we serve cannot fail. The God we serve cannot contradict himself. So if a man says something and it doesn't come to pass, you know he's a liar. Pretty easy test. Here's a second test. If you back up with me into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Chapter 13 now of Deuteronomy. Read with me the first three verses. And this test is actually very unique because Moses is going to assume that this prophet or false prophet actually gets the prediction right. What if they actually get it right? Well, there's another test, even still. Verse 1 of chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, so they're even performing miracles. Verse 2. And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass? And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams actually gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder actually comes to pass, are you automatically to believe him? Not yet. There's another test. You say, yeah, but Alan, the scripture says that the prophet actually got it right. He actually predicted it right. He predicted it correctly. But here's the problem. The prophet still isn't teaching the truth about God. In this example, the false prophet makes a prediction. He may even perform a miracle. But he teaches false doctrine. He says, let us go after another God, which you have not known. This false prophet in this example makes a correct prediction, but he incites the people to do evil. Is he from God because he made the correct prediction or performed a sign? No, because he does not match up with previous revelation. So here's the test in a nutshell. What does the man teach? Are his teachings in agreement with previous revelations from God? Let me ask that again. Are his teachings in agreement with what God has said previously? If they're not in agreement, I don't care if he predicted things 20 years previous. Let me use a modern day example. And I'm just going to use a well-known teacher, not because I want to make fun of him or harp on him or whatever, but Joel Osteen, very popular mega church denominational preacher. I don't care if Joel Osteen predicted September 11th, 2001, 20 years in advance. I don't care if he predicted Hurricane Sandy 20 years ago. I don't care. You know why? Because He contradicts previous revelation from God. And that's how I know that he's false. He's not preaching the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ hasn't changed. But he preaches a changed gospel. You see how we can put these tests on teachers today? Are they actually predicting things that are coming to pass, number one? And number two, even if they did, if they are not teaching accurately the things of God, then we could throw out their teachings just as fast as anything. One last thing I'd like to say about the prophets. Go to the New Testament now, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 34. This thing Christ says about the prophets, I think, is key and central. Everything about the prophets that was ever said must boil down to loving God and loving our neighbor. And this is what Jesus teaches. Here we are in Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Okay, now, he put the Sadducees down quick, fast, and in a hurry. And now the Pharisees, it's their at bat. It's their turn to try to stump Jesus. Before we read this, you know, the next part, you should know something. The religious leaders of that day, they had broken down the Old Testament and had actually numbered the amount of commands, 600 and something, I think it was. And one of the hot debates of that day, one of their pastimes was to discuss which of that 600 and something commands is the greatest commandment. Well, you can probably guess what they're about to ask Jesus. You know, they're trying to lure Jesus into their silly debate by asking, well, what's the most important? Here we are in verse 35 now. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And now verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Have you ever let that last part sink in? I know that this is a very, very popular passage, often quoted passage. But the last part about the law and about the prophets, have we ever let that sink in? They all depend on love. If someone is truly dependent on somebody, it means you need that person. It means they can't go it alone. I'm depending on you. When children are living in the household of their parents or their guardians, they are called dependents. Dependents, because they can't just go out and fend for themselves. They are depending on their parents for nourishment, clothing, shelter. They're depending on them. Well, I hope that emphasizes that the law and the prophets depend on love. They depend on love. If love is non-existent, it doesn't matter what they said. I've been in a few Bible classes in my life where the class was studying the Old Testament, and the class quickly becomes a history lesson of Israel, where it almost feels like we're gearing up for a trivia game, packing all of these facts and knowledge into our heads. And looking back on those classes, I think to myself, no wonder people are scared to get into the Old Testament. No wonder people don't like it as much. If we're not reading it with a mind of love, then the prophets will never be real to you. The Old Testament as a whole will never be real to you. So what I want you to take away from this lesson is three things. I want you to take away these three things. Number one, we can study our Bible and we can make fun of the Israelites all we want. We focus on their problems all we want, but their problems are mine. Their struggles are my struggles. And it's just as real today. Number two, do not force an interpretation on a vision. And don't let the doomsdayers and the people who focus on end times all the time, don't let them force an interpretation on a vision, because why? Interpretations belong to God. And number three, they all lead back to love. And if you'll read your Bible, if you'll read your prophecies with those three things in mind, it's amazing how much you can get out of those old stories, which, ironically, makes them not really old at all, but new and living and active. Thank you for being with us. Hope you'll tune in next week at 8:30 a.m. Till then, have a great day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.